We'll be looking at this passage in Luke chapter 2, which is on page 905 in your church Bibles, if you have one. Just this account of the shepherds and what they were told and what they did. Before we do that, has anybody seen the Royal Variety Performance Show? Just have a show of hands. How many of you have seen the Royal Variety Performance? Okay, a few of you. Okay, I don't normally watch it, okay? But it just so happened that me and my wife were watching it this Christmas. And Michael McIntyre was the host of the Royal Variety Performance, and he kicked off with what I thought was a very funny introduction all about Christmas and Christmas dinners. And I just wanted you to just slightly relive that. So I'm sorry if you've watched it. I'm not as funny as Michael McIntyre. And if you haven't watched it, I hope you do find it quite humorous. But he said that Christmas Day is a test. It's a test to see how much food you can eat. And after you've eaten quite a lot of food, you say to yourself and to everyone else around you, I'm never going to eat anything ever else again. You say that, you've had your fill, and you say, I'm never going to eat anything ever else again. And then half an hour later, you're there having a turkey sandwich again. And you look at yourself and you think, oh, look, I can eat more than I thought I could. It's like a test. He said, Christians are interesting people, aren't they? Christians are interesting people. When their holiday comes, Christmas Day, what do? They eat lots of food. What do other religions do? Well, they stop eating. Christians are very interesting people, aren't they? Mulled wine. He said, what is it about mulled wine? Apparently, it's really special. It's hot wine. But why is it we only drink hot wine once a year? It appears that for the rest of the year, we're trying to avoid hot wine. Surely mulled wine is not very nice. It's sickly, it's sweet. And he goes on. Brussels sprouts. I mean, Brussels sprouts. Who likes Brussels sprouts? He said Brussels sprouts are the type of things you'd find on a bush tucker trial. What about turkey? Turkey. Do we really like turkey? Does the nation really like turkey? When have you walked down the street and found a Kentucky turkey fried turkey? How do you do it? KFC. Bread sauce. Who would have thought bread sauce? You know, bread in a sauce. Crackers. Now, that tops it off. Who would have thought for a Christmas dinner, when you've got all your family around, all you want to top it off is a cracker where you've got a paper hat, a bad joke, and a sewing kit? I mean, it's Christmas. And he said, well, a restaurant. Imagine you go to a restaurant and the waiter comes to you and wants to find out what exactly you want for your main meal. And the first thing you say is, can I look at the wine menu and the wine list? And you say, well, there's nothing really on that list. I want something particularly hot, sickly, and sweet. And waiter says, would you like any bread? And you say, well, I like the liquid variety, the stuff I can pour all over my meal. What about the chef special? Well, there's chicken on the chef special. Actually, no, I prefer something a little bit drier, something a little less tasteless. I'd like some turkey. And then the waiter says, anything else? Well, I'd like my sewing kit to go with that. And in half an hour, can you put it all in a sandwich for me to go? It's ironic, really, he was saying, that the kind of things that we have at Christmas, we don't really have them for the rest of the year. It's slightly ironic. And if a scientist observed what we were doing at Christmas, they would probably think, well, they're eating and doing the things that they really don't like at all. It's slightly ironic, because what appears to be the things that we don't really find joy in are the things that we're actually doing on Christmas Day. It seems ironic. I just want to look at a couple of questions here this morning. Why is Christmas so joyful, yet so sad? Why is Christmas so joyful, yet so sad? I'm trying to answer this question for you from this chapter. Here the angel appears to the shepherds. Verse 8, now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. The angel appears to the shepherds, tells them not to be afraid, that there's going to be good news of great joy. Some irony there, isn't there? I mean, what do you fear most? What do you fear most? Do you fear the unknown? Here's some shepherds. They're out in their fields, flock by night, watching their flocks, and suddenly an angel appears and says to them, don't be afraid. Slight irony, isn't it? If you were going to kind of do something that you wanted to tell a message, well, you probably wouldn't do it in the most scariest way late at night and a bright flash of light and say, "Don't be afraid." You wouldn't do the unexpected, would you? By creeping up in the dark and pouncing upon them. There's an appearance of irony, isn't it, as the angel brings this message. But then there's also an appearance of irony in the message itself. The message that the angel brings from heaven, from God himself, a message of great joy. A message of great joy. See, the true Christmas story is a message of great joy to all the people, for today, in the town of David, a Saviour, Jesus Christ, is born. I just had my GCSE and my A-level results out, and my sister was heavily pregnant, and I was out with my friends on results day, and Ethan was due to be born, and he was born on my results day, and went the next morning to the hospital, and it was great news, and it was a real shock, because everyone was looking as this baby and thinking, "Oh, he's ugly, isn't he?" He had those, you know, babies, they kind of come out and they're all scrumpled up. And he had these nostrils that were kind of flared out. And my sister just given birth, and she looked over to her husband and they looked at each other in the face. And Mark said, "Oh, he's ugly, isn't he?" And my sister said, "Oh, phew, I'm so glad you said that. That's exactly what I was thinking." But, you know, they called everyone on that day. They called the whole family and they said, "Look, Ethan's born. It's great news." But you know what they didn't do? They didn't get the phone book. And they didn't start opening the phone book and telephoning everyone in the phone book in Cardiff that, "Look, Ethan's born and he's really ugly." They didn't phone everyone in India and they didn't phone everyone in America and say, "Look, Ethan's born and he's really ugly." They didn't do all that. Yet this baby was going to be good news of great joy to all the people. To all the people. That's staggering, isn't it? This baby is going to be good news of great joy to all the people. You see, if it's true that this baby is going to be good news of great joy to all the people, then there's joyful news in it for me, and there's joyful news in it for you. Good news of great joy to all the people, but there's a catch. Maybe she thought I was saying she was ugly or something. She came to my house yesterday and I took photos, but maybe she's... Good news of great joy to all the people, but there's a catch. There is a catch. The good news of great joy to all the people, to the whole of humanity, the catch is the baby has got to be killed. That's the catch. The baby has got to be killed. Verse 11, what does it say? A Saviour is born, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. You see, in order for this baby, Jesus Christ, to be a Saviour, to be good news of great joy to all the people, he had to be killed. The baby grew up. The baby was declared to be the Son of God with power. God had become flesh. He became incarnate. He came and lived on the earth. He ate the same food as us. He drank. He slept. He did all the things that I did and you would do. Yet there was one big difference. He never did anything wrong. He never did anything wrong. And he always did what was right. Never did anything wrong. Yet he always did what was right. Some of you might be thinking about your New Year's resolutions. You might be thinking about perhaps going on a diet. You might be thinking, "Well, I've eaten a little bit too much." And you're thinking, "Right, I'm going to go for a diet for 4 weeks." What's the result of that diet? Is it perhaps your greed? Is it perhaps our laziness? You see, Jesus Christ, he was never greedy. He was never lazy. He did none of that. He always did what was right. He never did anything that was wrong. Perhaps this year you've lost your temper one too few many times and you decided that, "Oh, New Year's resolution, I'm going to I'm going to really try hard not to lose my temper. Jesus Christ never lost his temper. Perhaps yesterday, as the family were coming round and you're thinking, this is going to be a great day. Not going to be like last year, but actually there was a little bit of tension. There's family feuds and maybe there's disagreements going on in the family. Well, Jesus never feuded with anyone or argued or was bitter towards anyone. Perhaps this Christmas you've been more interested in receiving presents rather than giving. Jesus was never interested in just himself. He was always interested in others. You see, Jesus Christ, this baby that would grow up, led the perfect, sinless life, and he always did what was right. And he was completely innocent. And he was crucified for a crime that he didn't commit. Completely innocent, yet crucified for a crime he didn't commit. You see, why is Christmas so joyful, yet so sad? Why is Christmas so joyful, yet so sad that this innocent Son of God would be crucified and he would be killed? Here's the thing, though. Sometimes appearances are deceiving, aren't they? Appearances are deceiving. Does Christmas appear to be so joyful, yet so sad? Yeah, appearances are deceiving. Maybe there was the granddad sitting on the sofa yesterday, snoozing, yet actually he's listening to every single thing that you're saying. Perhaps when you've received a present and the person has given it to you and say, come on, open it. And you start opening it in front of them and you're trying to smile out the side. You say, that's lovely. And you're thinking, oh, I really don't want this or need this. Sometimes appearances are deceiving. Even Michael McIntyre, I know he's talking about Christmas, but even what he says, well, it's just a bit of fun. It's not always true, is it? Appearances can sometimes be deceiving. Let me ask a second question. Why does Christmas appear to be so sad, yet actually is really good news of great joy? Why does Christmas appear to be so sad that this baby who would grow up innocent yet be killed? Why does it appear to be so sad yet is good news of great joy? How can this truth that the baby would grow up and be killed be good news of great joy to all people? It's because of a couple of small words there in verse 11. It says there, for there is born to you. This birth of Jesus Christ wasn't just a son like my sister had. They had two daughters as well. It wasn't just a son for Mary and Joseph. It was far wider than that. An angel had already appeared to Mary and Joseph, but now it's appeared to strangers, to shepherds who are keeping watch over their flock by night. And the fact that the angel appears to these shepherds proves that this really is good news of great joy, that the Son of God is for them as well. It wasn't limited to just a few. It wasn't limited just to Mary and Joseph or to the in-house or to just religious people. This was for others. This is good news to all people. The meaning and the significance of the birth of Jesus Christ is significant to me. It has meaning for me. It has meaning for you. It has significance for you. And the meaning and the significance is found in this baby growing up to be a saviour. This baby grows up to be a saviour. There were all sorts of saviours out yesterday, weren't there? Some of you might consider yourself the saviour, that you got the turkey out just at the right time. But there were all sorts of saviours out yesterday. There were doctors on call. There were nurses on call. There was the AA rescuing cars if they got stuck in the snow or the ice. Policemen, firemen. There were all sorts of saviours on call. And if you needed any help yesterday, just call a saviour. Just make sure you dial the right number. Call a saviour. And when you call a saviour, you're basically saying, well, look, I've got a serious problem. I'm in need. I need help. You call a saviour. You see, the Bible says we have a serious problem. We have a serious problem. We have a broken relationship with God. And that's a serious problem. We live in God's world. We don't live as if we know him. We live in God's world. We live without him in a way. We don't thank him. We don't live in a way that pleases him. Our relationship with God is broken. It's completely broken. We've sinned. We've done the things that God tells us not to do. We haven't done the things that God tells us that we should do. If you want proof, well, let me ask you, are you perfect? Are you perfect? And if you say that you are perfect, you've just lied. And if you say, I haven't lied, then you've just lied for the second time. And we could keep on going. And if you try and look for some sort of evidence or proof that you're not that you are perfect, sooner or later you'll hit something and it'll show you that you're not perfect, that you have failed and I failed and that we've all sinned and we do the things that we shouldn't do. We've not done the things that we shouldn't have done. We've said the things we shouldn't have said. We've thought the things that we shouldn't have thought. And this sin, well, it's broken our relationship with God. And a broken relationship with God means it deserves God's judgment and his anger and his punishment. I'm sure we all know what broken relationships are like. I'm sure we know what broken relationships are like. And I'm sure we'll say, well, they're not pleasant, are they? They're not pleasant. And actually, reconciliation, trying to bridge those relationships back together, it's very hard to do, isn't it? Mark read out a well-known American carol yesterday. I want to read some words of a less famous song, and it speaks about a broken relationship. It speaks about this broken relationship, and I want you to listen to the words, and I want you to think about the type of relationship. I don't think she understands the sacrifices that I made. Maybe if she'd had acted right, I would have stayed. But I've wasted already over half my life. I would have laid down and died for you. I no longer cry for you. No more pain for you. Took me for granted, took my heart and ran it straight into the planet. Into the dirt, I can no longer stand it. Now my respect, I demand it. I'm going to take control of this relationship and command it. And I'm going to be the boss of you now have it. And what I mean is this, that I will no longer let you control me. So you better hear me out, this much you owe me. I gave up my life for you, totally devoted to you. While I've stayed and paved all the way for you, this is how I get repaid. Did you notice the breakdown in that relationship? Did you notice how bitter it was, the resentment that this person had said, I've done all this for you and look how you've treated me. You couldn't have missed the bitterness, could you? The song doesn't end well for that relationship. It really doesn't end well at all. The person in that song who is wronged by the other is not willing to forgive. The person in that song who's wronged by the other is not willing to forgive. He's not willing to forgive at all. It's as if he's passed judgment and he said, no, that's it. I've had enough. It's finished. No more. You're on your own now and you face the consequences. It's bad enough. You see, that's what it should be like between us and God. That we've rebelled against him. We've turned our backs against him. We've said no to him. We swore at him. I missed some of the words out of that song. It's that strong. It's as if we're saying, look, I don't want you in my life, God. I don't want you. I'll take all the things that you've given. Christmas, well, I'll have the good things. I'll have the family. I'll have the presents. I'll have the food. But you, I don't want you. And really, when we do that, God should be like this person in the song. He'll say, well, look, I'm going to leave you to it. You're going to face the consequences. You're going to get punished. God should be saying, look, I've had enough of you. But do you see the amazing thing about this message? As the angel comes, and the angels come, and they say, look, a message of great joy. Good news of great joy. Here's a God who is willing. Here's a God who takes his own initiative to come to us. We haven't called to him for help. We haven't asked him for help. We haven't said, look, we need a saviour. But actually, here's a God who comes to the aid of people like me and you who need saving. Here's a God who sends his son to live the perfect life that we could never live, who dies on a cross taking the punishment that we deserve. Here's a saviour who can restore that broken relationship with God. Here's something that is so unexpected that God would come and he would die for people like us. Here's something so amazing, so profound, that God would do that for people like you and people like me. Do you see, when you look at this, and you look at the Christmas story, do you see the great lengths God goes to come and restore the broken relationship? He becomes like one of us. He takes on flesh. He becomes born in Bethlehem. He has to learn to talk, to walk. He has to learn to do all of that. And he's innocent. And he goes to a cross and he dies. My friend, if you're not a Christian here this morning, and you'll know if you're not, you'll know if you're living for yourself or you're living for God. If you're not a Christian here this morning, don't you want that relationship with God restored? Don't you want the highest thing ever possible, to know God and enjoy him forever? The things of yesterday will come and go. Perhaps there was something that you opened yesterday and now it is broken. Or there was something that you had yesterday and you don't like it and you're thinking already, well, I'm not satisfied. Well, you see, to know God and enjoy him forever, don't you want that? The Bible says, well, you can have that. You can come to God, you can come and you can turn from your sin and you can believe the good news that he died on the cross for you to take away your sin so that you could be friends with him forever. You see, there's no irony in the Christmas message at all. It might appear like it is, but there's no irony at all. There's only tragedy. There's only tragedy if we know that this is the Saviour of the world and that we reject him. There's only tragedy if we know that he is the Saviour of the world and we reject him. And we don't want to know God and we don't want to spend forever with him, but actually what we want is our own way and we'll be separated from him forever. There's no irony, just tragedy. My friends, will you want to know God and enjoy him forever? Will you come just like the shepherds who, when they heard it, they went in haste? They went in haste and said, let's go. Let's go and find out what this news is. Come and find out. Come and find out. Come and ask Mark. Come and ask me. Come and ask one of the elders what it is to know this God and to have that joy of knowing him. You know, this year there have been people that have come to this church. There have been people that have come to this church and they weren't Christians. Yet this year they found joy because they came to know this God. They came to have their sins forgiven and they came to the joy of knowing God as their Saviour. It could be the same for you. Just to come and know God as your Saviour. If you're a Christian and you're looking back perhaps over the last year and you're thinking, well, what is next year going to be like? Can you look back over the year and say, well, I've been joyful. I've been joyful as a Christian. I've been joyful because God is my Saviour. Perhaps there have been times when we haven't been joyful and perhaps there are reasons for that. Reasons for busyness or things that we're doing that we shouldn't be doing. Perhaps we'll take the example of the shepherds. Perhaps we'll look at the shepherds and say, well, can we be like that next year? There in verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. Will we be like the shepherds next year? Even today, being joyful, glorifying and praising God. We won't be people who will say, well, you know what, I'll find a New Year's resolution. I'll find this and I'll change this. But actually, we'll be people that simply find our joy in God, our Saviour. That song I quoted, the title is Too Late. Too late. Too late for this relationship. You know, the Bible says today is not too late. Today is not too late to have our broken relationship with God restored and to find joy in him forever.